Hey, listen, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. I know this is the last Sunday of the year. I know many of you are tired from your vacation, so I tried to make this as easy as possible. First book of the New Testament, book of Matthew. If all you brought today was your New Testament, it's the very first book. If you brought an Old and a New Testament, first book of the New Testament. All right, Matthew, chapter 11. And the title of the sermon is Rest for the New Year. Now, many people look to 2008, and they look to the new year where there's an excitement and new beginnings, and I just got to be real honest with you. When I was looking towards 2008, I kind of got tired. One of the good things about being during a holiday season is you sort of get away from the from some of the routines of life, and you get to relax a little bit. And when I look to 2008, I began to look at January, look at my calendar, and see the things that I've got, sermon series need to be worked on over here that I've got to start getting on. Some meetings are already planned for the first of the week. Then all of a sudden, you circle around, and you got the second Tuesday or so. I've got a power lunch talk I got to come up with on Tuesday. Then we start men's fraternity. I got to have that talk ready for that Wednesday. And then all of a sudden, I've got a devotional that I've got to do at a state board retreat meeting on that Saturday morning. Come back. We got every believer witness and got those days for that. And then I've got to prepare for a class. I'll start teaching at Beeson. I'm excited, you know? I mean, and then I began to think about everyone else and all the things that you've got on your calendars. And you know, if you've got children, they're getting ready to start back to school, which you know what that means, mom and dad? You got to start doing homework again, and you're doing research papers and other things with your kids. And so as all this is coming on, then you've got dance, we've got piano lessons, you've got soccer, basketball, gymnastics, whatever it may be, whatever the sport du jour is over these next few months. And you begin to think about it, and you say, wow, I'm exhausted. Thanks, Danny, for sharing that. I'm feeling really good. But you know, as we come to the close of 07 and we begin to move to 08, all of a sudden there can be a time, almost a weariness that can be there. And I remember when I took the church gave me sabbatical after my fifth year, and we went and spent some time at the beach. And I remember while we were there at the beach, on a Sunday morning, I went to visit a church, and I was just going to worship in the church and just have a great experience knowing that I didn't have any responsibility. And I kid you not, the pastor stood up that morning, and he says, you know, when I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror and I started to shave, he says, I got to be real honest with you. I just really didn't want to preach this morning. And he says, I even prayed, and I said, Lord, if there's a preacher that's in the congregation that will be here this Sunday, that was here this Sunday, that could just stand up and preach, he says, that would be great. And he says, you know, hey, we live in Florida. There's always preachers that are visiting with us. Are there any preachers here today? Well, I couldn't lie. It was kind of a small congregation. So I raised my hand, and he walked over kind of close to me, and he says, have you ever felt that? Have you ever had one of those days where you just didn't want to preach? I said, yes, today. And so we nipped that one in the bud, thank goodness. But what I want us to be reminded of is that as we go to 2008, that our Lord has promised us a rest. A rest, an R-E-S-T. That even in the midst of all the activities that will happen during 2008, our Lord has provided us a rest. An initial rest of salvation and a continual rest of discipleship. And he talks about it here in Matthew chapter 11. And so if you've got your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 11, let's take a look at verses 28 through 30. He says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let's take a look at this. Jesus offers us the rest of salvation. First of all, look in verse 28. He offers us the rest of salvation. Now, he does this, first of all, with a personal invitation. He's talking, and as he talks to these people, he says, come to me. Come to me. It's a personal invitation. It's an invitation he gives to every one of us. He says, I want you to come to me. He didn't say, hey, guys, I want you to do something. He says, guys and gals, I want you to come to me. And it shows the heart of God as he seeks those who are weary. And he looks out over people who are burdened down by a lot of things that we'll talk about in just a minute. And as he's talking to these people and he sees them, he then says to them, just come to me. He's calling them to come to a person. And it's a personal invitation from the fact that he's personally inviting you to come. And it's a personal invitation also because he's inviting you to come to a person. He didn't say, I want you to come to an organization, not to a system, not to a religion, not to a theology, not to an institution, not to an organization, a ceremony or a ritual. He says, come to me. And so Jesus is getting ready to offer us this incredible rest. And he says, first of all, I want you to come to me. No one has rest in the rules and the systems of this world. Rest can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a personal invitation, but then it was a universal invitation. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. All. It's a universal. It's for every one of us. And he says, I want you to all to come, all who labor. You say, okay, now what do these words mean, labor and heavy laden? The word labor is a word that means weary. Some of your translations have that. Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are tired. In fact, one source that I looked at said, it means that every step you take, you just keep getting tireder. All of you who are weary, all of you who are tired. He said, all of you that labor. He said, I want you to come to me because there are things that exhaust us. Things that exhaust us. It's the pressures of life that exhaust us. You know, it's just the things that we deal with, financial pressures, job pressures, school pressures. They begin to take a toll and they wear us down. The pace of life. It is such a fast pace and it's amazing how everybody says they'd love to slow down, but nobody can slow down, it seems. And so you take the pace of life, you take the pressures of life, and then just the complexities of life. All the decisions that you have to make. You've got health concerns over here. You've got career changes over here. You're looking for colleges, trying to make a decision over here. There are choices that are being made in your life. And there's a lot of complexity to these decisions. All of these things add up and they cause some weariness. And Jesus is looking out and he says, for all of you who labor, who you're tired, you're burdened, I want you to come to me for rest. And then he says, those who are heavy laden. Heavy laden, that word is a word that means a burden. All of you that have got burdens on you. And specifically, he was dealing more with the religious side of their lives. And he's saying, for all of you that labor, you're all tired, you're weary, and are heavy laden. You have got burdens on you. And he says, and when you hear the rest of Jesus' teachings, you know the burden he's talking about. It's the burden of the religious rules that are just weighing you down. As you're searching for truth and meaning and you get caught up in all these rules. You see what happened in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the law. We have the Ten Commandments and he gave him the law. But then there was a group called the Pharisees that began to rise up and they said, okay, when he says thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, how do you do that? And so they began to take those Ten Commandments and began to sort of codify them and give explanation and interpretation so you would know how to keep the Sabbath holy. And so what they came up with was about 365 prohibitions and about 250 commandments. You add it all together, there's over 600 rules just so that you could keep all the law. And so the Pharisees were the ones that tried to live by this, and they said, if you truly want to be a real follower of God, you need to be like we are and follow every one of those rules. Yikes. And nobody could do that. I mean, they were so burdened. It's kind of like the political correctness movement we have today. You're scared to say something, ask something. Am I saying this right? Is it wrong? Am I getting in trouble? And for them, it was this weight of all these religious laws that no one could keep. And so they got frustrated, and they felt burdened by it. And they always had these Pharisees over here watching everything that you did. And, oh, you didn't do that right, Garrett. You got to check that one off. And then they make you feel real guilty over here. And then every one of them, and it didn't matter just you, because every one of them was messing up. Everyone out here said, oh, you didn't quite do that right. Oh, you did all Sabbath. No, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, no, that's wrong here. And so their whole life was built around a bunch of thou shalt nots. And they're just exhausted by it. And Jesus looked out and he said, hey, listen, all you guys and gals that are burdened down with all these religious laws, I want you to come to me. Because these religious laws are not providing you liberty, but they are oppressing you. And so instead of a sense of release, it was bringing a sense of guilt, a sense of failure, and it was causing people to be under a heavy burden. In fact, look what it says in Matthew 23:4. Jesus says, they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift the finger to move them. He's talking about the Pharisees. You tie up these heavy loads of all these interpretations of the law of Moses. You stick them on people's shoulders and you don't do anything to help them. All you do is point a finger and say, you messed up, you messed up, you messed up, you messed up. He said, that's just a burden on you. And he says, you guys can never succeed. I mean, if you got 75% of them right, you could sit there and say, hey, I got 75%. And I said, that's just a seed. You still got another 25% you need to do. You need to make 100. You need to succeed. You need to be perfect in the law. And it can't happen. I don't know if you just got a taste of it last night watching the New England Patriots play the New York Giants, okay? And the New England Patriots were trying to accomplish something that had not been done since 1972. And that was to go to the National Football League undefeated in the regular season. And so there was all hype and anticipation. And sure enough, they won in an amazing game, 38-35. And they win, and they've got the undefeated season, the first time since 1972 when the Miami Dolphins did it. When the Miami Dolphins did it, the season, I think, had 14 games in it. And they went 14-0, and then they won three, got to the Super Bowl, won the Super Bowl, and had an undefeated season throughout. Now, as much as everyone talked about the incredible parity in the National Football League and the fact that one team could go undefeated, you would think that would be almost one of the greatest things that were accomplished that year and in decades. But it was interesting, as the game was coming to the close, that one of the announcers said, well, you know, if they lose in the playoffs, then this whole season is just sort of a regular season. And it caught the other announcer by surprise. He said, hold, we got to come back today. He says, what? Are you telling me that if they just lose, they don't win the Super Bowl, that this whole undefeated 16-0 is just like nothing? He says, yeah, it's just another season. You know, they didn't carry it all the way through. And all the pressure these guys have been under to try to go 16-0, and then someone else says, nah, I'm sorry, that's just not good enough. You got to keep on going. And I thought about the burden of the law that they've got to where you can come through and have a good week, maybe a good month. And then someone looks at you and says, hey, you had a good week, good month, but you got to do this 365 days a year, perfect according to the law. And he says, I just can't handle it. I just can't handle it. I'm burdened down. And Jesus is looking at people that are just being beat down, burdened down by all these religious laws. And yet he calls them and he says, I want you to come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can lay down your load and receive the salvation that's procured by Jesus Christ. And you see, I will give you rest, he says, because what is that Jesus is the one that was going to die for our sins. And as he died for our sins, he paid the penalty for our sins, then all of a sudden, it's not dependent on how many good things I do, but it's dependent on the grace of God. And by faith in God, when I accept his sacrifice, then I realize that my salvation has been secured. And so he promises us a rest, a release from drudgery of sin, not a release from the service of God. And as the overcoming of fear and anxiety and uncertainty and meaningless, he says, I will overcome that, and in its place, I will give you hope. I will give you peace, fulfillment, purpose, and acceptance. He said, how much better can that be? I'm going to remove all that other stuff. If you'll just come unto me, you can have that rest. The greatest thing that you can do as you close out year 2007 is to say, I want to get my salvation secured. And to know that Christ has already done everything for you, it's a matter of receiving him. had someone called me today, you know, before the service, shared some great news about a family member, one that's getting ready to be in their family, prayed, received Christ, made a decision for Christ just the other night. I said, what a great way to close out the year. He says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest in your salvation. But let me tell you the last thing, and that is that he gives us, offers us the rest of submission. The rest of submission. Now, what he says is that I will give you peace with God, point number one, but I'll give you the peace of God in point number two. And for most of us here, we have peace with God because we've received Christ as Savior, but it's the peace of God that many of us struggle today. And the anxieties and the pressures and the failures in life have got us in a grip to where we can't experience the peace of God. Look what Jesus says here. He says in verse 29, he gives a little bit more detail, and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Say, well, now, tell me about what a yoke is, all right? Well, a yoke, it's a heavy wooden harness that you would put around oxen, and you harness two together. So you've got an ox here, and you got an ox here, and you put this harness, this wooden harness, and it goes a little bit above the shoulders, kind of around the shoulders and the neck, and it fits around this ox, and it fits around that ox, and it puts them together, and then together they began to pull something. And so it's interesting, Jesus understood yokes, because remember, Jesus was a carpenter. And so as a carpenter, you know he had to work with things like this, and he probably was used to either fashioning yokes and working on them, and so very familiar with it. And he's sitting there saying, I want you to take my yoke upon me. Now, the law of Moses and the traditions of the Pharisees were called a yoke later on in Scripture. Acts 15:10 on the screen. On Acts 15:10, it is when, you remember when the gospel went to the Gentiles and Samaritans and they began to receive Christ, and there were some Jews that didn't think that they could receive Christ. They thought it was only for the Jews. Well, then they reminded them what Jesus said in the Great Commission, and they were to tell all people. So they said, okay, it's okay if these Gentiles receive Christ, but they need to be circumcised just like the Jews are. So they had this big conference called the Council, the Jerusalem Council, and when they all came together, what they ended up deciding at that council was, no, they didn't need to be circumcised. And Peter shared it in chapter 15, verse 10. Look what he says. He says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? He says, none of us have been able to keep all that law. Don't put that yoke back on us again. And so what Jesus does, he offers us a rest of submission, and he says, I want you to take my yoke. Now, every one of us has got a yoke around our neck. It may be a yoke of selfishness, greediness, unbelief, anxiety, pride, perfectionism. But when we wear that yoke, it will weigh us down. And Jesus says, I want you to remove that yoke, and I want you to put my yoke on. It's interesting, this month I met with a man who had everything going for him. It's not everything. Job's doing great, financially in great shape, kids doing great, wonderful wife, marriage doing great, but he's just tied up in knots. Just tied up in knots. He says there's just an anxiety. And the more we talked, it was almost a perfectionism of no matter how good I do, I just know I could have done better. And so on one hand over here, I'm trying to do better in my career and excel. And every time that an accolade comes, I just know that I could have done better. And then there's always that fear that I'm going to falter. And when I falter and I drop the ball, then all of a sudden I've got this pain of dejection and of rejection, and that, oh no, I've let other people down. And he lives with this, and it is killing him. It's ripping him apart. And I think a number of us can relate to that, in that we've got so much pressure from this other yoke that we've put on. And it may be a yoke of pride. It may be a yoke of I can do it all on my own. It can be a yoke of perfectionism or selfishness or greed or whatever it is. And we wear that yoke and it is beating us down. Jesus says, tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take my yoke upon you. Now, take my yoke upon you. It means that it is initiated by you. If Folks, I can't put Jesus' yoke on you. You've got to do that. No oxen ever just walks in and says, hey, put a yoke on me. You've got to come and you've got to come to that. You've got to initiate it. And as you come up there, then he says, I want you to take my yoke, okay? Take my yoke upon you. Take the initiative. Take my yoke. And he says, when you take my yoke upon you, then I want you to learn from me. Learn from me. Now, when you take on his yoke, what you're saying is that I'm putting myself under the authority and the control of God's word. I want to accept his word as the law of my life. And by the Holy Spirit, I want to try to live out God's word. And I'm putting on that yoke. And he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Now, put on that yoke, and I want you to learn from me. It means this is a process of learning. It's you learn to live and to labor under God's leadership, under his direction, under his guidance, and under his care. You looking for something to study this year? Study the Gospels. Study what Jesus does. Study his life. Emulate his life. It's the old what would Jesus do type of thing. You know, begin to learn about him. And he says, I want you to learn from me. And as we learn more about him, we'll find a deeper peace because we can trust him more. And so we're yoked with Christ and say, I'm going to wear your yoke. I want to learn from me. Now, I read this passage. I've read this passage a number of times in my life. And when I got to verse 29, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. I wondered, why did he put, I am gentle and lowly? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You could make a sentence without that. You could say, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. That would be all right. But I said, why did he include that? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. That's humility. That's part of that lowly in heart is humility. And I began to look at that and try to figure that out. And I realized that Jesus was the ultimate servant. And he says, learn from me. And he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am a humble servant. You remember when at the Last Supper, when they came in and the disciples came in and the foot washer didn't show up? And everybody was panicking because nobody wanted to wash the other's feet because they're dirty and nasty. And that's only what slaves and servants do. And so these 12 pious disciples were all sitting around trying to figure out who was going to give in and do that. And then here comes Jesus, grabs his towel, wraps it around his waist, kneels down with a bucket of water and begins to wash their feet. And after he completed that, John 13:15, he says this, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I've set you the example. And he says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. I'm a servant. And I've shown you exactly what you should do. You see, so much of our fatigue and our burdensome toil stems from our pride. If we're successful, our egos are inflated and we try for more. If we falter, the rejection of others and our self-condemnation weigh us down in guilt and self-doubt. How much freeing would it be if we could take Jesus' attitude of serving others? I am gentle and lowly. I thought about that because when he says, take my yoke on me, there are a number of people sitting out there saying, yes, the same thing these Pharisees are telling us. This is a bunch of prideful guys. You know, they just feel so good about themselves and they think they're above everyone. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon me. I'm gentle and lowly. And he says, listen, I'm better than every one of those guys there, but I've got a humble spirit. I want you to know this. And he says, if you'll take on my yoke, all right, I'm gentle, I'm humble, and we're going to show you the way of servanthood. And it's going to revolutionize your life. And he says, you know what you'll have? You'll have a promise. You will find rest for your souls. Wow. Every person out there says, what I would give to have some rest for my soul. He says, you will have rest for your souls. That's a promise. God gives us that promise. You will have rest for your soul. In the midst of turmoil, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. In the midst of sorrow, you can have a comfort that's even beyond your imagination. In the midst of temptation, he says, I'll provide you an escape route. Now, every temptation that comes into your life, there'll never be a temptation that is so strong that you cannot overcome it. I'll provide you an escape route for it. In the midst of disappointment, you can experience joy. And in the midst of death, he says, I'll even give you the hope of glory. Take on my yoke. And see, we can get so burdened down. And Jesus says, listen, I know that life is tough at times, and I know there's some hard things, but I want you to take on my yoke. And he says, you take my yoke on, then you'll find rest for your soul. And he closes out in verse 30, and he says, my yoke is easy and light. My yoke is easy and light. You know what that word easy means? It means that the yoke fits well. It doesn't irritate your neck. It doesn't irritate your neck. Do you realize that when they were getting a yoke for oxen, that they would call the oxen in to give him like a measurement for his yoke? And they would rough out a yoke, fit it on the oxen, kind of see how it's going to do, let the oxen go back home, and then take that yoke, and they would complete it to where it would fit him just right so it wouldn't irritate his neck. Then they bring the oxen back in, and they place that yoke on him, and once they place the yoke on him, they want to make sure it fit just right so that he could move and pull and do everything he's supposed to without his neck getting irritated. How many guys here have ever, if you get your shirt starched, especially if you do like a heavy starch on your shirts, and it looks good and you really like the way that it looks, but after years, if your shirts keep getting starched, I do think they shrink a little bit, don't they, at times? Or else we gain weight, either one. But sometimes we gain weight in our neck, or our shirt sometimes will shrink a little bit. And you've done that thing where you've tried to get that button. You ever done that? And you tried real hard, and then you got it, and it's got your throat kind of like this. And you go through the day, and what's it doing to your neck? Just rubbing it raw, isn't it? And when you go home at night and you take your shirt off, you got this ring around the neck over there, that red ring. See, ladies, you don't know how tough it is being a businessman with these starched shirts. But it doesn't fit. If it doesn't fit, it irritates your neck. Well, that's what he said for this yoke on this oxen. He says, I'm putting this yoke, and he says, it is easy. It will fit. It is light. And when they do that to an oxen, they fit it just right. Guess what Jesus says? I'm going to fit it just right for you. When you say, I'll take on your yoke, he says, I will have it fit just for you. It's tailor-made for your life and for your needs. What that means is that whatever God sends your way is made to fit your needs and your abilities. And so as a believer, you're given work that is appropriate for your abilities and within your limitations. And you'll find that the work that you do for the Lord is fulfilling and rewarding rather than something that is toilsome and exhausting. When he says, take on my yoke, it doesn't mean he's offering you a lawn chair and a soda and just says, kick back, you know, you're saved by grace, you don't have to do anything else. No. He says, I'll secure your salvation, but what I want you to do is in the years that you've been given on this earth, I want you to work with me. I want you to submit your life to me, and let's pull this thing together. He says, I'll give you the rest of submission. And he says, I'll give you that special kind of yoke. And with that special yoke, what'll happen is you'll have a yoke here, but then the other part of it is falling on Jesus, and he's got bigger shoulders, and he can pull a heavier weight than you can. But that's good. And so no matter what problem comes into your life, and you look at it and you say, I'm not equipped for this, he says, but I am. And whatever difficulty may come, and you say, I don't even know if I can face it, he says, but I can. Then you strap on with him and you put that yoke on and you make it through life. And you know that you are yoked with one that can pull a stronger weight than you could. So what does he ask us to do? Well, he asks us to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's his yoke. And it's lined with love. And it's not about keeping lists and trying to be perfect, but it is about serving him, loving God with all your heart, serving others, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You put that yoke on, then it can cause you to get an incredible rest as you go through 2008. And to know that I'm yoked to him who is even stronger than I am. It is a complete yielding to Christ that makes this yoke easy. But the hardness comes is when I take that yoke off and I want to put my own yoke on. The one that's my own self-will. The yoke of pride and self-sufficiency. Then I begin to bear the burden of worry, frustration, anxiety, and just don't know what to do. Jesus says, I want you to take that yoke off. I want you to come over here, and I want you to put my yoke on. And when you do that, he says, then there will be a time of rest. Then there will be a time of where, even when difficulties come in life, you know that Jesus can handle that, whatever it is. If we seek his glory, if we desire to imitate Christ and to put our feet down into his footprints, and if we, like him, are submissive even in our greatest agony, and we close our most passionate petitions with those same words that he prayed, and that is, Lord, not my will, but your will, then we will find that his yoke is easy and the burden is light. And no matter how hectic 2008 may be, I know that I can rest because I'm yoked with him. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Lord, I thank you so much that that the promises of Scripture give us a great hope for how we can live our lives every day. Father, as we begin to make preparations for a 2008 and we look at calendars and we get caught up with all the activities, it's my prayer for each person here, Lord, that we would take to heart this Scripture and look for ways that we can totally yield ourselves to you and begin to yoke ourselves with you. And when that takes place, Lord, that whatever is going to hit us in 2008, that we know that we'll be prepared because it'll be the power of God that will be leading out and will be pulling the greater load. Father, if there are those today that need to make commitments and decisions, I pray you'll give them the boldness to make those decisions today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.